Welcome once again to the Catchy Lucky Podcast. We're glad you've joined us today. And today we're going to be discussing Easter 5. It's actually going to be on May 3rd, 2015. And it's a pretty crazy passage. We're excited to jump into it. My name is Jonathan Sprang. I am the Arts and Student Pastor at Catalyst Church in Rowlett. And I'm joined today by my good friend and co-pastor, J.R. Forsteris. How you doing, bud?
I'm well, Jonathan. Glad to be here.
And we're also joined from our really good friend up in Oklahoma City, Mr. John Mudendorf. How you doing, man?
Doing well. How are you guys doing?
Very good. This is a crazy passage. I'm excited about it.
It's a very cool passage. I think the thing that has hit me about all these Acts passages is that there is the continuous nature of the Pentecost event. The Spirit's always arriving and doing something, as we see here today in this story of Philip and his interaction with the Ethiopian eunuch.
Yeah, so this is Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Sprang, you want to give us a little summary of the story?
Yeah, so it says Philip is led by the Spirit to just go south, go crazy. We're going to go somewhere. So he does, he follows the Spirit, and then he comes upon this chariot with an Ethiopian eunuch inside who's reading a passage out of Isaiah. And Philip, the Spirit leads Philip to go talk to him. So he goes and asks him, "Do you understand what's going on?" And the eunuch says, "No, I don't, but I need someone to tell me." And so then Philip begins to, starting with the Isaiah passage, begins to walk through who this was. And then he points to Jesus, of course, that this is a story of Jesus and he came and all this stuff. And then the eunuch says, "Well, what's keeping me from being baptized? And there's water here. Why can't I be baptized?" And Philip says, I guess nothing. So they go baptize him. And then when they come up from the water, Philip's gone.
So John, when we were kind of getting ready for this episode, you had some interesting observations on who this person in the chariot is. Can you maybe talk a little bit about some of the scholarly discussion around this eunuch, or maybe not?
Yeah. Yeah, if we were just to look at N.T. Wright and Will Willimon, Will Willimon in the Interpretation Commentary Series, and N.T. Wright in his book, Acts is for Everyone, it's part of a larger series, they seem to disagree as to the makeup of this character. N.T. Wright just jumps out and says, yes, this is a person who was sort of made so that he could be an official in the government and even castrated. And he makes that a fairly important part of the narrative, whereas Will Willimon said that is not necessarily the case, that what we should keep an eye out for is that this was a person of great importance in the Ethiopian government, a very powerful person, perhaps even a Jew, or perhaps someone who is an interested spectator where all things Jewish are concerned. And what they both seem to say, where I think these two divergent views come together, though, is they both seem to say whether or not this person is a eunuch, and I can certainly see, though, how you would take a particular preaching path if you believe that he had been altered some way. But both of these voices say, what you have to remember is that the Holy Spirit is the protagonist. They even use that kind of language, that we'd make a mistake to see the eunuch or Philip as the main moving character, that actually it's the Holy Spirit is the one who should draw our first attention and our constant attention.
Yeah, so if you focus on the Spirit in this passage, you really which again, if you've been looking at the whole book of Acts with us, you know that there's a lot of it's sort of problematic to chart out who the main character is, because for the first several chapters it's Peter, then in this story it's Philip, and then in not too long it'll switch to Paul. And I really like the suggestion that it is actually the Spirit who is the main character of the book of Acts. And so when you really try to look at it from that perspective, you see this Spirit pushing the early church beyond the borders of where it's comfortable. And I guess for me, that's why this passage makes more sense to understand that it was actually a person who had been castrated, because it seems like for the last several chapters, there's been a good deal of concern about people whose bodies don't fit. You know, the man who could not walk that we talked about last week, and even in, if you're looking at the chapters between this, or I guess actually immediately following this, we're looking at Gentiles, right, who, again, they don't have the right kinds of bodies either. Though I guess there also have been a lot of financial concerns, too, with the sharing everything in common and Ananias and Sapphira. So I don't know. Again, maybe I could be argued either way. But
well, it just seems like the Spirit is pushing the earliest church to recognize that it is still the dream of God that the people of God would encompass all kinds of folks, even and perhaps especially those that prior to the victory we see won in the crucifixion, resurrection, and the ascension of Christ, people that we perhaps were told to avoid. But now the Spirit is saying, no, this is all now accomplished. We've won, and so we are now constituted differently as the people of God, and all of these folks you are now to understand as welcome, because I welcome them into this movement and this fellowship. Even the Roman centurion, which I think I could make a case that the Roman centurion may have been the one who was hardest to take. We see that happen in Acts chapter 10. Now, this is an Easter Sunday passage, but in Acts chapter 11, which isn't one of our lectionary passages, this is so hard to take that Simon Peter has to go explain himself to the folks at HQ in Jerusalem. So again, I do think the Spirit, and probably we'd do well to listen to the Spirit now as the Spirit tries to push our boundaries farther out than we've ever had them before.
Yeah, and I think that's the task at hand. I think even as forward-thinking or as people of faith that believe that yes, Jesus died for all, and yes, Jesus loves us all, and we want to be places where all are welcome, that you can say that from the pulpit, you can say that from our nice churches, and yet putting that into practice is where it really becomes difficult to know what that looks like, even in our culture today. Just seeing all the people that are actually it's now become law that they are allowed to exclude people that they don't want to serve when it comes to businesses and things like that. It makes it really poignant, we think, in this time, what's going on in our culture today. This passage could be used as a great talking point to talk about the church's role in accepting and loving and welcoming everyone. And I mean, my first thought, you know, because it is a eunuch, it has to do with the sexual organ. I mean, might immediately think, you know, thoughts go to the homosexual. But like you said, John, this is more than just a discussion of welcoming of people of different sexual orientation. This is a call that the Spirit is leading them to go there and welcome everyone, welcome enemies, welcome people that don't look like you, and you need to welcome them in. What makes that so difficult, John? Why is that such a thing for us? Why is it so hard for us to, I guess that's the question we want to ask, is why is it so hard for us to welcome people that don't look like us?
Well, I think we've been pretty well rehearsed for a long time, and especially I would say since 9/11, we've been rehearsed for a long time in the, what I would call the cult of security. I think we have made an idol out of security. but I don't think that's necessarily new to the last 15 years or so. I think we have always so greatly valued security that we find ourselves all too ready and willing to exclude those who haven't fit before, to those who are unknown to us, especially to those who would have been antagonistic to us. Maybe we undersell how hard it must have been to incorporate Saul, now Paul, mm-hmm. into this Christian movement, since fresh on their minds would have been all of the things that he would have done to persecute and damage and hold coats while the likes of Stephen were executed.
Yeah, at the hands of an angry mob. I mean, that sounds very poignant to our culture today. Yeah. Seeing a Christian brother killed by the hands of this awful group of people, and Paul is the one standing there holding the jackets and approving of all this, and then he's sent to go and do that more all over the region, and yet he encounters Jesus in such a way that radically changes him. Yeah, I think you're right. That would be very difficult for us in the church today to we'd be very suspect if someone from a militant other religious group would come over and say, no, I'm not one of you guys. And yet they did. They accepted him. It took him a while, but they accepted him, you know?
And I would certainly not advocate that we look to be unsafe. I mean, we're pastors, and we have people counting on us to make good decisions, and we shouldn't be flippant about things like safety or security. That said, that cannot be the dominant or defining factor when it comes to our missiology, or even the makeup of our congregation. I mean, there has to be something more. And I think what I hear the book of Acts saying is that something more has to be the very heartbeat of God that we see most clearly in the person of Christ. But now we see after the ascension, we see the supremacy of Christ and the supremacy of this new way of thinking about who God is and who we are as a reflection.
I think as we look towards preaching this passage, it might be helpful for us to look at who are the people that it's hard for our church to welcome. For some of our churches, that is going to be like the LGBTQ community. Yeah. For others, it's going to be a racial divide. Others, it's going to be a socioeconomic divide. I have friends who have children who are special needs, and they say, we can't find any churches that make it easy for us to attend. You know, and those in those cases, it's certainly not for the most part that churches think that there's something wrong with a special needs individual. It's more that it's just hard. It's too hard to create environments that are welcoming and friendly to those people who are so different from them. Yeah, I mean, really making the text a call to radical hospitality, to saying that, you know, the Spirit is in the business of kicking down fences in the book of Acts, and the only people that's a threat to are the gatekeepers. Mm-hmm. And so for us, what are the fences that we need to kick down in our own congregations?
Yeah.
And sometimes there will be, I suppose, like a theological reorientation. But I think a lot of times it'll also just be a call out of complacency and saying, you know, we've gotten into habits that are really toxic to us. John, a phrase that you used earlier that really struck a chord with me is that in the book of Acts, we see that the church has the freedom to include rather than the freedom to exclude. Do you want to talk about that a little bit?
Well, I mean, it's hard to avoid this language because we have a couple of states right now we have several states right now that have instituted this legislation. They've called it religious freedom, but there are a lot of folks who look at that piece of legislation and what they really are, and what some of these folks think is that what we're really saying there is that we have this religious freedom to exclude, due to, like, because of my religious deeply held convictions, I have the freedom now to deny services or deny something to you just because I feel religiously I have the right to do so. But in the book of Acts, we see almost the exact opposite. There is this religious freedom now, but it's religious freedom to include, to draw in, to bring in.
And that's threatening to a lot of the people in Acts.
Yeah. But and I forgive me if this comes across as a bit cynical, but I think the farther we reach to include, the people from whom we need protection might be the religious people. So I wonder if there might not need to be another another way of thinking about all of this as we are coached and coaxed along by the book of Acts, that maybe with the fresh reading of Acts, we can start to think about what it might look like if we were to engender this religious freedom to include, knowing that it doesn't start with us. It actually starts in the heart of God, who has always sought to include the outsider, those on the margins. I want to get my congregation thinking about that. Every time we hear of this language of religious freedom, I would like to get to the point where we're all thinking instinctively that it's not the freedom to exclude, but it is the challenge to include without repercussion, without facing the music of the institution, of the religious institution. Is this being recorded?
Yes.
We got it.
It is, in fact, for a podcast. So go ahead. Sorry. What were you going to say, John?
Well, I think you've noticed that I've said it's so hard only God can do it. But I think there is a sense in which God, having done it, then makes it possible for us to do it as well, insofar as we are participating in this same God.
Mm-hmm. That's what we're saying, right? Is that, yeah, it's like the spirit that we have seen alive and moving in the book of Acts didn't just like leave.
Right.
Like it's the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, and it's the same spirit that is alive and working and constituting our churches. I mean, this is the spirit is the connective tissue of our congregations. The same spirit. And so this same spirit is one who calls us together and who makes us into the body of Christ. So yeah, I mean, I'm with you. Like I see that, this is going to be hard and it's going to be scary. However you answer that question, right, of who is it hard for us to welcome and include? But we are not doing this on our own, and we're not doing it on our own power. It is too hard for us to do on our own, but that's why we have the good news of life in the Spirit.
Right. I mean, don't you guys, we've talked a little bit today about some of the things that you guys are facing there in your local context. And as you survey not only your own church, but the other churches, let's say, around you, especially those who are willing still to be identified with an evangelical movement, don't you think that we might at some point need to have the freedom to include as opposed to Absolutely. The freedom to exclude?
And that where I, when we have these conversations about including more people, it's always comes back to fear, but then we won't, but then we can't, but then who will? And what I keep telling people over and over and over is that it's the Spirit's job to convict of sin. It's the Spirit's job to transform lives. It's the Spirit's job to bring the freedom that only the Spirit can bring. And if we believe that the church is the body of Christ, called and constituted and sent by the Spirit, then the church really is the best place in the world to encounter the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Not the only place by any means.
Right.
The best place. And so if I believe that, then I should want as many people as possible to be a part of the church, because that is their best chance of finding life and hope and truth and freedom and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
Totally agree.
Yeah.
Totally agree. Well, and that would be a very unusual, sadly, I think that is still an unusual, that's an unusual bunch of people. I think they're out there. And I think when you find them and you stumble onto a group of people that is exploring the freedom to include, I think it's a powerful sort of thing that puts skin and flesh on the heartbeat of God. I think in order to get from wherever we are to there, I think it has to be driven and drawn by the same spirit that, yes, connects us to one another, but I hope also connects us right back to this very same God in the heart of God.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much, John, for your time and for being a part of this conversation. We love having you. a part of this group, and the fact that you could stick around for the podcast today is so much fun. But let everyone know where people can find your sermons online if they want to check you out.
Sure. We can be found. Our church website is OKC First, so FIRST, OKCFirst.com. And there is on that same website a link where you can sign up to receive the regular podcast of our sermons, and all are welcome. Welcome aboard.
Awesome. JR, how do people find you online, buddy?
You can find us at catrow.org. That's where all of our sermons are. If you happen to be within, you know, an hour or so of Dallas, you can find us at find our website there, find our address there too, or watch us live at catrow.tv.
Yeah. Well, thanks again, everybody, for joining us for this podcast. We'll see you again next week. Lord be with you.
You know something? I'm high from it. The vibes. I'm high from it. Music. I am high from it.
Drop it.